Thank you to Pastor Blaze and also to our musicians tonight. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading in verses 12 through 21. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are a prologue to the collection that we'll find throughout the book. And the author is stressing that practical wisdom cannot be separated from God's wisdom. It is all God's truth. And so we're not just talking about a book of good moral instruction. Although, to be honest, unsaved people could benefit from the book of Proverbs just like we can. But that's not what it's primarily designed for, just to give practical wisdom in everyday situations. But instead, it's an entire worldview whereby we look at the world through God's eyes, based upon the truth of His Word and His wisdom. And so I always want you to keep that in mind. In Proverbs 8 and verse 12, we see the second part of God's, or of the call to receive God's wisdom. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would indeed give us your wisdom. How we need that heavenly wisdom from on high. And I pray that as we study these verses tonight, that we would be equipped and prepared to serve you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was an NFL lineman years ago. His name was Jim Marshall. And he was part of a group called the Purple People Eaters. Anybody remember them? The Minnesota Vikings defensive line. And they were well named. For 20 seasons, he never missed a game. And he earned a reputation for toughness and reliability. On October the 25th of 1964, he was playing against the San Francisco 49ers. And Marshall recovered a fumble in the fourth quarter. And he ran untouched for 66 yards to the end zone. That's every defensive lineman's dream. After crossing the goal line, he tossed the ball away and began celebrating. Imagine his surprise when an opposing player trotted up, patted him on the back, and thanked him. Marshall suddenly realized that he was standing in the wrong end zone. He had just scored a safety, giving 2 points to the 49ers. Now, thank goodness the Vikings still won that day, if you like the Vikings, thanks to 8 total turnovers from the 49ers. On the return flight to Minnesota, teammates ribbed Marshall, who said he simply got confused. And by the way, that's something I would do, okay, even if I could play in the NFL. But he said, they kept telling me to get up in the cockpit and fly the plane. That way we'd end up in Hawaii instead of Minnesota. The lesson is that in football, as in much of life, it doesn't matter that you're doing something earnestly if you aren't doing the right thing. Another way to say it is, sincerity is not enough. Boy, I wish it were. There are a lot of people who are very, very sincere in our world today, and yet they are on the wrong path. You see, it's vital to have God's wisdom to give you direction in life. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And no amount of sincerity can undo the damage when you go the wrong way and when you ignore God's wisdom. That's why it's so important to seek it. Number one, we see the companions of godly wisdom. We could put this in modern day terms where you could imagine yourself driving into a neighborhood, a little cul-de-sac, and you see a circular row of houses on the corner. And on one is wisdom. That's one house. And then another is prudence. And then another is the fear of the Lord. This is the neighborhood you want to be in. And that's sort of the idea that is given here to help us picture what is going on. Wisdom, again, is being personified, spoken of as if it's a person. We know it's an abstract quality, but wisdom is spoken here of a female. Now, one of the best ways to get a person or to get to know a person is to ask this question: with whom do they associate? And ultimately, we know that we'll be at home with what we value the most. This involves our will and not just our feelings. We have to make a conscious decision to love God, to love the things that He loves, to be around things that are godly, people who are godly. That tells you a lot about a person. Well, here, wisdom is personified, and we learn about wisdom by learning about her companions. Prudence, in verse 12, means sensible behavior. Knowledge of witty inventions refers to careful behavior that arises from clear thinking. A godly person is a morally sensible person. Wisdom teaches us how to live a discreet and careful life as opposed to a reckless one. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, there's a great quote by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this: the ability to calm your soul and wait before God, or to wait upon the Lord, is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. I don't know if you find that, but I find that to be so. To wait upon the Lord means to trust in Him. To trust His Word, even when I don't always see that my circumstances are lining up in the way that I would want them to. I still wait upon Him. I still trust Him. I know He's going to come through. I know He's going to work all things for my good and for His glory. I can pray in that spirit, and I can continue to wait upon Him. Wiersbe says this: our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. One of the people I think about is King Saul. You remember King Saul when he couldn't wait for Samuel to make the offering and he did it himself? He intruded into the priest's office. If you would have interviewed Saul that day, he would have said, but the people were pressuring me all around. And after all, Samuel was late. He would have gotten a late slip at work. So what was I supposed to do? I'm sure he had every excuse in the world for why he offered the sacrifice. But he did a reckless and a disobedient thing. And if we don't wait upon the Lord, we'll do the same thing. We will lash out in anger or in bitterness. We'll lash out in the flesh. We'll do things in a way that is not according to God's word. And how many times do we get ourselves into trouble? One of the chief tools that the devil uses to make us restless is right here. Our mouths. And how many of us have said unkind words in the moment in a reckless fashion? We hurt others, we dishonor God, and we cannot take them back. Or we use our fingers to type out messages on a keyboard and all of a sudden it's in cyberspace and we can't get it back. There's so many opportunities for reckless behavior. You see, a person who does not have prudence, who does not have this careful, sensible behavior, is a person who does not stop to think about consequences. He doesn't think, what is this going to do to the testimony of the Lord? All he thinks about is, how can I have my desires satisfied at this moment? He doesn't think, boy, I wonder how this is going to affect my family. If I gamble my part of my paycheck on this team to win, and yes, there are people who do such things, and it's becoming more and more common. It's reckless behavior. Online gambling, any kind of gambling, really. But especially the online gambling craze that has captured so much of our young men in this nation. It gives them a rush. And before you know it, they've made a reckless decision. And there's so many other examples of this. One of the companions of wisdom, one of the ways that you know about wisdom is by having sensible behavior. That's how you know that you're in the vicinity of God's wisdom. Look at verse 13. Here's another. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Bruce Waltke said, notice the starting point, and that is a proud disposition. And that's in verse 13, the two qualities of pride and arrogancy are that proud disposition. They are fundamental vices involving a refusal to submit to authority. I know best. I don't need to listen to the authorities. Both words come from a Hebrew root word meaning to be or to become high. The idea is that we exalt ourselves. The Bible says God resists the proud. God will take you down when you exalt yourself. When you say, I don't need to listen to God's word or to the authorities in my life. And of course, no one would say this out loud, but they do it in their actions. They go against what they know to be right. These are the type of people that when you try to guide them on the right path, they will not be dissuaded. They know what is best, period. They've always got an answer. You know, as some would say, they would argue with the wall. It's really no use to try to talk sense into them. They're already right. They know everything. But what it is, it comes from self-exaltation. It's the very opposite of biblical humility. Now, what that leads to then is evil behavior. Pride is going to get you into trouble. You're going to make decisions that you shouldn't. When you're depending upon your own knowledge instead of God's wisdom. And then from there, it produces perverse speech. So notice the chain of events in verse 13. You've got pride. You've got arrogancy. That's the disposition. Then you've got the evil way. That's what results from pride when you go your own way. And then you've got the froward mouth. or the mouth that is always trying to talk itself out of trouble. That orchestrates the cover-up. I can remember doing this as a kid when I would lie to my authorities. Lying is a sign of pride. It's a sign of rebellion. And then what do? Well, you tell another lie to cover up what you've done. The froward mouth. And that's what it means here in this context by perverse. It means you're twisting something in order to try to make it right, to justify it, or to rationalize it. And we are geniuses at that as human beings. We can rationalize almost anything. But all of this comes from a lack of a fear of the Lord, a lack of a proper reverence for Him. In verse 14, that's why this verse is so important. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Wisdom bestows these gifts on those who seek her. Dwayne Garrett says this, wisdom gives direction to life and strength to meet its challenges. There are many uncertainties in life, but there are certain things where we need to know the answers. We need to have biblical convictions that are rooted in God's Word. We need to know what to say before the occasion even arises. So this doesn't mean that we know everything. In fact, a teachable spirit is one of the hallmarks of God's wisdom. But when you have God's Word, you have a sure foundation for life. I know that this is right. This is the way that I'm going to go. When my wife asks me what I'm doing or where I have been, I'm not going to lie. And moreover, I'm going to live my life in a way that honors God, even though my evil desires are telling me to go and to do something else. This is where it is lived out in our lives. It's going to be lived out in your life and in mine this week. And we've got to choose whether or not we're going to submit to God's wisdom. Are we going to pass on this bit of gossip that we have? This rumor that could possibly hurt someone? Are we going to lash out in anger? You see, all these decisions come into play. And in the end, they all depend on recognizing that we must submit to God's wisdom. I want you to notice, number two, the necessity of godly wisdom. Verses 15 and 16. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now, all of us are aware of this. Not all rulers rule wisely. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that all rulers have this. But it's saying that if they are to rule well, then what they need more than anything else is godly wisdom. The point here is that godly wisdom is foundational for a healthy order of authority. Let me ask you some questions. What happens when a father does not rule his household with wisdom? That house is going to be in trouble. What happens when a businessman is dishonest and does not manage his company wisely? What happens when he cheats others? When he doesn't manifest godly wisdom in his business dealings? He's going to be in trouble with God. What happens when a politician does not rule wisely? A president, a governor, a king, whatever. That nation is going to be in peril. It's inevitable. What happens when a pastor does not exercise God's wisdom over his church? That church is going to be in spiritual jeopardy. There are all kinds of pressures that come from this group or that group, this faction or that faction, and hopefully we would never have that here at Hardingville Bible Church. But this is my responsibility. It's really yours, too, as people of God. We've got to submit to God's wisdom, even when it hurts. And there are times when the outside world is not going to understand, where we will have to go against the grain. There was a Southern Baptist writer recently named Jason K. Allen, and he recently shared these thoughts. And here's how he started out. America is spiraling into greater darkness than any of us fully realize. Do you believe that? I do. I'm convinced of it. He said, I was in the United Kingdom recently, and I was in the London area in a car with a minister from there. We were at a red light, and to the left of the light was a large building with a sign. And on that sign was a man, clearly a man with large muscles and a beard, exuding masculinity in every way by the muscles and the facial hair. But he was wearing lingerie. The English minister said to me, you know, Jason, America has exported that to us. It struck me at the moment, not only was he right, but he was tragically so. Because until very recently, we were on the receiving end of such exports. Europe, as in his words, sent us their nonsense. Now we're sending ours to them. We used to be the arsenal of democracy. We used to export virtue. Now we're the arsenal of hedonism, exporting perversion. It's a sad day, isn't it? I agree completely with him. He also said this, there is no mushy middle. He said, you don't have to attend a feminist conference these days to find doctrinal compromise. All you need to do is to attend, in his words, the Evangelical Theological Society. Because there is, in the final analysis, no mushy middle. In other words, there's no area where doctrine doesn't matter. But that's what some say. He says that phrase first hit me over a decade ago when I had just moved to Kansas City. I was visiting a couple of regional institutions. And at one such institution I visited, there was a female president. And on her office wall, she had a picture of the Last Supper. Anybody familiar with that by Leonardo da Vinci? It was a copy, a reprint of this. But this picture was unique because this Last Supper portrait portrayed all the apostles and our Lord himself as women. Of course, I asked her about the painting, and she said, oh, it's no big deal. It's just a reminder that God loves women, too. And I thought to myself, said this preacher, there are other ways to express that sentiment. We continued to talk candidly about her faculty, which I pointed out was clearly to the left of her denomination. And she said this, Jason, my plan is to hang out in the mushy middle as long as we can. No stand for righteousness. No convictions. What she's saying is, I don't want any trouble. I just don't want any conflict. I want the donations and people's money to continue coming in, so I'm not going to make a big fuss about it. And meanwhile, spiritually, people are becoming shipwreck. You can see it in denominations and churches all over. God help us. The companions of godly wisdom in verse 12 and 14, and then the necessity of godly wisdom in verses 15 and 16, and how we need that today. I'm going to stop right here. Because of time, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And at this time, let's pray and let's ask him for his help. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, how we need your wisdom and your understanding. So I pray, Lord, that we would truly walk in the fear of the Lord, in your way, according to the precepts of your word. Help us to be faithful to it. And Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has become unto us that wisdom and justification and redemption and glorification and sanctification, for the fact that in him are all the treasures, all the riches, all the wealth of the Godhead bodily. And so as we observe the Lord's table tonight, we give thanks to you that we can come and we can celebrate around him. In his name we pray. Amen.